Now, tonight's word that I feel impressed of the Spirit of God to bring to you is found in Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah 32. We'll read verse 2 and verse 3 as our text. The message is entitled, Water in a Dry Place. Water in a Dry Place. Isaiah 32, verse 2. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert or covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. Now, mentally, underscore the first three words of our text, verse 2, and a man, a man. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ is nearest and dearest to the believer as a man. The Scripture says, and a man shall be the hiding place, and a man shall be the covert, and a man shall be the rivers of water, and a man shall be the great rock that gives us shelter. The Son of Man, Christ referred to himself often in this way, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save the lost. The people, the Jews, said, thou being a man, that's what they saw, a man, makest thyself God. Pilate pointed to him as he stood before that great multitude and said, behold, the man, the man. Scripture tells us there's one God and one mediator, and he's a man. He's the man, Christ Jesus. So our Lord Jesus Christ is very God of very God, but he's nearest to me and dearest to me as the man, Christ Jesus. For in his incarnation, when he took on himself the seed of Abraham, in his incarnation, when he assumed my flesh and nature, in his incarnation, he became one with me. He assumed my nature. He became in all ways a man. In his life on this earth for 33 years, he honored that nature. For the Heavenly Father said of him, this is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. In his death, the Lord Jesus redeemed my nature. The Scripture says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, this man sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He actually redeemed my nature, body and soul. In his resurrection, he raised my nature. He came forth from the grave as a man. And Paul wrote in Philippians 3 that he's going to change this vile body and fashion it like unto his glorious body. So as a man, in incarnation, in a life on earth, in death, in resurrection, in intercession, there is a man at God's right hand. Christ is nearest and dearest to us as a man. And that's what Isaiah is writing here. And a man, hundreds of years before the Lord came, hundreds of years before he became a man, Isaiah wrote, a man shall be the hiding place from the storm, from the wind. A man shall be a refuge from the trials and heartaches. A man shall be a cover, a shade from the heat, and a man shall be, and this is our thought tonight, And how beautiful. Rivers of water in a dry and thirsty place. And happy is the man, verse 3, that can see it. Happy is the man whose eyes can see him in this nature, in this work, in this ministry. For his eyes shall not be dim. And happy the man who can hear him speak, for his ear shall always recognize the voice of his Lord. Now I want to bring out four things in dealing with this subject. A man shall be rivers of water in a dry place. The first thought is this, and we know it, human nature is a dry place. But do we know this? Human nature is and will continue to be a dry place. Now we know that human nature, because of Adam's fall, is a dry place. It's called spiritual death. All who are out of Christ are dead in trespasses and sin. And in death there's no moisture. In death it is dry and parched. In death, spiritual death, we are without God, without Christ, without hope, without help, without strength. And as we look at human nature, as we look at the people of this world, sons of Adam, the land is parched and dry. Oh, how dry it is. No flowers of love bloom in this world. Self-love, perhaps. No shade trees of grace welcome the weary. If the weary finds any shadow under which to hide from the heat of life, he won't find it out yonder. No pastures of gospel await the hungry to feed them. No streams of mercy to quench the thirst of men. No fruits of kindness that gladden the mournful and the sorrowful. To all who behold human nature, as it is, he sees nothing but greed, envy, jealousy, hate, selfishness, blood, and vengeance. And it's a fearful, horrible, terrible sight. It's a parched, dry, lifeless, dull land. That's what human nature is without Christ. But now let's look at our natures. Let's look at Christians. Let's look at ourselves tonight. We know that because of Adam's fall that we're talking about a dry land. And every time I use this statement of waters, rivers of water in a dry place, when I picture that dry place, I picture that sandy colored soil, the burning sun scorching it even more, parching it. I see it cracked. I see no vegetation. I see no flowers. I see no trees. I see no grass. I just see that old dry, dusty, barren, parched soil. And that's what human nature is because of the fall. But every man who knows Christ in sincerity, every woman here who knows Christ also knows himself and herself. And we're made aware daily of our need for the rivers of water in a dry place. Now let me go through two or three things that I jotted down here from my own personal experience. And you see if it's not true that maybe not tonight, maybe tonight, maybe not this week, but maybe this week, see if there's not actually a continuation of drought, of a dry place in need daily of this river of water. First of all, the minister reads, or the elder reads, as Brother Jeff just got through reading, God's Word. Psalms 107, verse 1 through 21. Then the minister reads the text. Here's a beautiful text. Here's a soul-gladdening text. Here's a God-glorifying text. The minister reads the Word. And what else can we do? And preaches the Word. But often we experience no benefit. We experience no growth. We experience no joy of soul. We experience no personal application. Isn't that drought? Isn't that a dry land? The Lord's table is served. The people of God come to this solemn, sacred feast, this commemorating memorial, showing forth the death of our Lord, the shedding of His blood, the very climax of God's redemptive work. Yet we mechanically partake of it. We feel little joy of redemption, little gladness of heart, little beating of the heart in gladness and joy over Christ's redemptive work for such as we. The gospel is preached, but we feel overfed with gospel, overfed with grace, overfed with the cross, overfed with the blood. We want to hear a new sound. We want to hear a new truth. We want to sink our teeth into a new revelation. We're weary of the gospel. Or we continue the formality of table blessings. Lord, bless this food with which we're about to partake and make us thankful for Jesus' sake. Amen. The formality of prayer is kept up. We have our bedtime prayer. But there's no real pleading with God from the soul and the heart. There's no intercessory prayer for others. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer will be for others. A lady wrote me today from up in West Virginia who watches the television broadcast. If I can remember this, I don't know whether I can or not, but I'll try to. But she said, Brother Mahan, have your church pray for me the following things that I want. I want them to pray, first of all, that I can find out the trouble between my husband and me. Secondly, I want the church to pray that my children will all live and grow up and do the things they ought to do. Thirdly, I want you to pray that we'll all have good health. Fourthly, I want you to pray that we'll all be saved before we die. She didn't want much, did she? As a tall altar. But the whole thing is abounding in, wrapped up in, exclusive of self. That's the whole thing. S-E-L-F. We attend services of worship. And we do so often from a sense of duty or responsibility or obligation. How often do we go to the house of God with the enthusiasm of the one who said, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. We attend worship services, but how often do we go with the joy and enthusiasm of the one who said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in God's house than dwell as the master in the tents of the wicked. Oh, we value the brotherhood of believers. We're glad they're there. But absent too often is that deep and fervent and personal love that leads us to a unity of spirit, a singleness of heart, a thought for someone else. At the day's end, someone suggested that we do this at the end of the day. It'll frighten you sometime if you do it. At the end of the day, just sit down in the chair and think back over the whole day and ask yourself, what have I done or said this day to lift someone's burden or lighten someone's way? What have I done through this entire day to make somebody besides myself and my family circle happy? What have I said? What have I done? What effort have I put forward? This whole day, this 24-hour day that God gave me, maybe my last day on this earth, to contribute to somebody else's well-being, spiritual growth, and happiness. Oh, we love Christ. We long for His personal holiness. But that ever-present flesh is with us and fills us with thoughts and desires and things that are contrary to that holiness. Oh, what a dry land. So we not only say of those who are in Adam, no flowers of love bloom. How many flowers of love bloom in our garden? No shade trees of grace that welcome the weary to come to us and find some help. How many shade trees of grace grow in our garden? No pastures of good news to feed the hungry. No streams of mercy to quench the thirsty soul that's lonely and weary and mournful. No fruits of kindness that reach out in a forgiving spirit. No. We begin to criticize and find fault and take one another for granted. And soon we wake up and our lives are spent and our days are gone and our life is over and it hadn't amounted to a whole lot except for ourselves. So to every honest believer, and I'm weary with those who insist that to be a Christian you have to be a hypocrite, who insist that to be a Christian you have to be dishonest, who insist that to be a Christian you have to deny what is real and what is truthful, to every honest believer, not only is human nature in Adam a dry place, but human nature, even associated with the life of faith, can get to be a pretty dry place. Otherwise, why did Isaiah cry, who knew God, I'm sure, woe is me? Otherwise, why did Job cry, who knew God, I'm sure, I hate myself? Otherwise, why did Paul weep and cry, oh, wretched man that I am? Or why did David, in his repentant psalm, plead, God, take not thy Holy Spirit away from me. Give me another chance. Give me another chance. Yeah, human nature, even in Christ, can get to be a mighty dry and thirsty land. But here, a man shall be rivers of water in a dry place. What can I do about it? I think I can do four things about it. This is my second point. In the first place, be honest before God and confess my dryness. Be honest before God and confess my sin. The Scripture says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. The Scripture says, come, let us reason together. God invites us to a conference. Though your sins be as scarlet, the conference is not to determine whether or not I'm a sinner. It's to determine what to do about it. Though your sin be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. He that covereth his sin, he that covereth his infirmity, he that covereth his shortcoming shall not prosper. And that's what we're in the business of doing, covering our sin, covering our guilt. But whoso confesseth his sin and forsaketh them shall find mercy. I'm sure God gets weary of hearing us say, I'm ashamed of myself, I'm going to do better, when we fully have no intention of doing any better. Secondly, acknowledge our dependence on Him. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Now, 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Peter said this, Lord, save me or I perish. Sinking, 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 he cried, Lord, save me or I perish. It's totally in your hands. And here in God's hand, here in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, listen to Paul. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. Let's confess, as Paul confesses here, our dependence is on him. Not in our strength, in our weakness. That's when Christ visits us. That's when Christ comes to us. When we confess our dryness and acknowledge our dependence and cry unto him, that's when he visits us. And then thirdly, I suggest we do this. Look alone to Christ and not to myself. This dry land will never be brought into a livable state unless the river of water comes down through it, unless it's irrigated by the water of life. Human nature is flesh, it's going to stay flesh. And in the human flesh there is no good thing, dwelleth no good thing. Paul said that. In the flesh no man can please God. I'm going to work, I'm going to resolve, I'm going to make an effort, I'm going to do this. No, sir, we're going to have to look to Christ and say, Lord, do something about this. Do something about this. Now, it'll be a permanent work if he does it. If we do it, we'll go out tomorrow and seek to recover the dry land. We'll seek to irrigate the dry land. And we'll last for a day or two, and then it'll be back in the same drought. But if Christ comes with a river of refreshing water, if he does the work, he can change the heart. He can deliver me from self-centeredness. He can deliver me from egotism. He can deliver me from envy. He can deliver me from malice. He can do that. He can save me. I cannot do it myself. It must be a divine work. It must be a supernatural work, because it's against the grain. It's against human nature. Human nature is dry and lifeless and dead, and it'll stay that way. And deadness is sand piled on sand. But a divine work is when God puts the water to it and the desert blooms like a rose. But only God can do it. Only God can do it. It cannot be done by philosophy. It cannot be done by psychiatry. It cannot be done by resolutions. It cannot be done by decisions. It cannot be done by getting together with others and resolving to work it out. It can only be done when the divine power of God's Spirit changes a man's heart and sheds abroad in that heart the love of God. That's a divine work. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So let us confess our dryness. Let us acknowledge our inability, our dependence on him. And let us look to Christ, not to ourselves, look to him. Totally and completely looking to him. If the water stored up in the mountain of grace does not come down by his sovereign power to this dry and thirsty valley, it'll never bring forth fruit for his glory. He's got to give the water. A man shall be rivers of water in a dry place. It's got to be his work. It's got to be his divine work. It's got to be spiritual work. Now the third thing. And when he comes to that dry land in his sovereign power, that nature's dry condition enhances the beauty of Christ. The longer the drought, now think of this, the drier the land, the deader the vegetation, the more welcome the rain, the more welcome the water. A river is more quickly discovered where? in a desert. And so the precious water of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, that healing stream, is discovered more quickly by the man who is what? Dry and thirsty. Dry and thirsty. The needy see Christ. The needy want Christ. The needy pant for Christ. The needy seek for Christ. The needy, what? They welcome Christ if they're thirsty enough. I've got to get a good look at this dry land. I've got to go out and stand on my farm and look at it, and I see that the flowers of love are not blooming. The trees of grace are not growing. The fruits of God's Spirit are not falling from the trees. They're not there. And I cry, oh, in this dry and thirsty and parched land, Lord, send a refreshing. Send some water. And I'll guarantee you the man who sees the true condition of the land is going to certainly discover the water more quickly. And secondly, he'll value it more abundantly. He'll value it. He'll prize it. I saw a TV program the other day about a tribe in Africa. And I'm telling you, that's one thing that appealed to me about this verse. That was dry land. Honestly, they didn't have any water. It was right there in the desert of Africa. And these people walked and rode donkeys for miles to these wells and all these precious wells. They'd draw that water from the wells, and they'd fill their little goat skins and whatever skins they had, and they'd put that water on their back, and then they'd go to their little village there in the desert, and they'd pour that water between the rows where they'd planted their seed, and that precious, precious water would flow through that old dry, dusty, brown soil, and that soil just soak it up. It's so impressive. I go into this sink, and I turn on the tap, and the water runs down the drain, and I absentmindedly stand there and wash my face or brush my teeth or get a glass of water, and I don't pay any more attention to it. But I'll tell you this, in a desert country, water is a precious commodity. And the people in the desert are more thankful for the water than we are. And the man who sees the dryness of his soul and the deadness of his nature is more thankful for Christ, the water of life. I was out in Comanche, Texas one time holding a meeting years and years ago. I got out there in the summertime, and it hadn't rained in weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. This is way up in the central part of Texas, up above Waco. It was dry. All the dust looked like it was 4 inches deep. There wasn't a blade of grass anywhere. Anywhere, I mean. It was all dry and dead, and the trees were withered. It was a terrible, terrible drought. And I went to eat one night with a man, I forget his name, but he had a dairy farm. He had about 100 or 200 dairy milking cows. And we were eating supper that night, that afternoon, about 4:30 or 5. And he said, I'll tell you this, preacher. He said, we don't get rain. I'm going broke. He said, I'm buying every bit of food those cows eat. I'm paying cash for everything they eat. They're not getting a thing up in the pasture. Everything they eat, I buy it and bring it in here on a truck. And believe it or not, we were sitting there eating supper, and it started thundering. And we looked out the window, and it got black. Just black. And in a few minutes, it commenced, as the fellow said, to rain. And I've never seen rain like that before. It rained. I'm telling you, it looked like the heavens opened up and just emptied all it stored up all those weeks. It rained, and that man got up from the table. Believe it or not, that man got up from the table. Those Texans wear these long-sleeved sport shirts with those rope ties and high-heel boots, you know, and fancy breeches. He got up from the table, and he went running through the living room, off the front porch, ran out there in the yard, and stood there while it rained on. He got soaking, sopping wet. And he stood there and clapped his hands and praised the Lord out there in that rain for about 5 minutes. I thought about that when I was preparing this message. A man who's really desperately, desperately in need, who knows the condition of his soul, the dryness, the parched dryness of his soul. If he ever had that refreshing rain of grace, he'd know it, he'd thank God for it, he'd welcome it, he'd value it, he'd praise the Lord. That's the purpose of the water of life, to come where there's a need. The dry place is where the water does its effective work. The glory of the water is to give life. People that live in the valleys of the rolling meadows and the rippling streams and the abundant rainfall, they don't pay a whole lot of attention to water. But there where the land is dry and parched, they welcome the rain. So Christ's glory is to come where he's needed. His glory is to come where he's needed. And that's where he's coming, where he's needed. He said he'll be a covert from the what? The tempest. When the storm is so great that a man dares not face it alone, he runs for the cover. He'll be a hiding place from the wind. When a man knows he can't stand alone, he runs to the hiding place, Christ Jesus. He'll be a shadow of a great rock in a hot and weary land. When a man knows that sun's going to burn him up if he doesn't get to some shelter. And he'll be rivers of water in a dry place. This is implied in his offices. He's a what? He's a Savior. A Savior for sinners. He's a what? He's a priest. A priest is for the what? The ignorant. He's a mediator. A mediator is for what? Mediator is for the guilty. This is seen in his qualification. The Scripture says he's mighty to save because we are awful lost. The Scripture says he is faithful and true witness because we're unstable. The Scripture says he is sinless. In his mouth is no guile because we're so sinful and in our mouths is so much deceit. He's full of grace and truth. Why? Because we're so empty of it. And then this is also, turn to 1 Corinthians 1. This is also true. The glory of Christ is in coming where he's needed. That is revealed in his office. That is revealed in his qualifications. And this is also revealed in those to whom he comes. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world. And God hath chosen the weak things of this world. And God hath chosen, verse 28, the base things of this world. And God hath chosen the things which are not. So Christ, the purpose of Christ, the glory of Christ, to come where it's dry. To come where it's dry. And to bring that refreshing life-giving water. That's his glory. Moses says, show me your glory. Somebody preached on this at the conference in Birmingham. Lord, show me your glory. Now, Moses had seen a lot. Moses had seen that burning bush that did not consume. Moses had seen that great sea divide and the people walk through on dry land. Moses had seen the manna in the morning. Moses has seen the rock belch forth its water. Moses has seen the death, the judgment of death, the river of blood. Moses has seen all these things, but Moses still wanted to see God's glory. And God said, all right, I'll make my goodness pass before you. Moses, my glory is, I will be merciful. That's God's glory. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, His glory is to come as rivers of water to a dry place and transform it into a blooming garden. There's no greater glory than for God to take a man, self-centered, egotistical, unthoughtful, ungrateful, unthankful, his whole life centered in himself, ungodly, caring for no one, without kindness, full of envy and self and sin, jealousy and hatred and malice and vengeance, dry and parched, and for the water of life to come on that old, bleached, barren, fruitless land and change it into a garden of God. That's His glory. 1 Corinthians 1, look at it. Why does He do this? God had chosen the foolish things, the despised, the outcast, the hopeless. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. First thing we've got to do is face the dryness. Acknowledge the dryness. Become weary of the dryness. The selfishness. We've got to take inventory. We've got to take stock. We can be religious and still be dry. The Pharisees demonstrate that. We can be theologians and still be, and most of the time are, as dry as a desert. We can be officers in the church and be utterly, utterly, totally self-centered. And that's to be ungodly, because Christ said, I didn't come to be ministered unto, I came to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. What we've got to do is face the dryness, acknowledge the dryness, acknowledge the deadness, face our inability to do anything about it. All of our resolutions are not going to change the taproot that gets its source from the dry, dead desert in which we're planted. We're not going to be able to do anything about the spring that went dry a long time ago. God's going to have to create a new spring. God Almighty is going to have to create a new nature. God Almighty is going to have to send this one who is the rivers of water into that dry place that the desert might blossom like the rose. This is my last point. John 4:14. Now listen to the Lord here. Here was a woman. I think she was a female Solomon. Solomon sought happiness. First of all, he sought it in wisdom. Wisdom. Oh, we are so thirsty for knowledge. Intellectualism. He found out that was vanity. Then he tried wealth. He didn't deny himself anything he wanted. He had the money. He could reach in his pocket and pull out anything he wanted. He had the money. He found out there wasn't anything to that either. It brought no happiness. It brought him nothing but sorrow. He tried women. He married many, and he had many who were not his wives. And he found out that brought no joy. Vanity of vanity. He tried wine. He drank till his heart wanted no more. And he found out there wasn't anything to that. And he got to the end of the whole thing. And he said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And here this woman in John chapter 4, this woman had been married 5 times, was living with a man who was not her husband, well known, notorious, the female Solomon, I'm sure. She came to the water, down to the well to draw water, And our Lord said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water, talking about Jacob's well, verse 13, he'll thirst again. And you can try everything this world's got to offer. And you can succeed at it. You can take your full draft of it. You can take not a sip, but a big swig of it. You can give yourself to it. You can give yourself to all of the efforts of fame and wealth and companionship and wisdom and all these things. Just dive into it and submerge yourself totally, and I guarantee you, you'll come up as dry as a desert. I guarantee you. You can't improve on Solomon's efforts. He made a bigger effort than you can ever make. But our Lord said, verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. If you never get there, if you never get there, if you never find it, and I believe if a man knows his need, I believe God will show him the remedy. I believe man ever comes to the end of himself, like Jeff read a moment ago. If he ever gets hungry and thirsty and cries unto the Lord in his trouble, I believe God will do something for him. We hadn't come there yet. We just hadn't come there. We just hadn't realized just how far away from God we are. Just how dry and thirsty it is. We're drinking from the cisterns of the world, and they're satisfying our sins, but our souls are still thirsty. But our Lord said, you drink of this water, and this water's Christ. That's who that water is. You'll never thirst again, and the water that I shall give him shall be in him. A well, a tireless spring, an exhaustless spring. Springing up into everlasting life. His sinfulness is purged. His heart is glad. I didn't say his sinfulness was eradicated. I said it was purged, cleansed, daily cleansed. His despair is driven away. His guilt is turned to joy. Why should I live in the past? Don't bring up to me what happened yesterday. It doesn't matter. And I mean that. Our nature's renewed. Our trials are overcome. And this living well is inside. And it never runs dry. That's where it is. Because that's what God says. And a man shall be a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, a shadow of a great rock in a weary land, and rivers of water in a dry place. In a dry place. Our Father, we thank Thee for the Word of the living God, which is to us the living Word. We thank Thee that Thou hast revealed to us our need. We're not deceived. We can say with Isaiah, woe is me, in a sincere way. We can say with Job, I hate myself. We can say with the Apostle Paul, O wretched man that I am, and not be hypocritical, and Thou, O Lord, knowest our hearts. We can say, I long for the river of water. I long for Christ to come where there is no life, where there is no fruit, where there is no joy, and bring the refreshing stream of the water of life and make the desert to blossom as a rose. Lord, do something for us which we cannot do for ourselves. Change us. Direct us. By Thy Spirit, teach us, guide us, bring to our minds thoughts not of self but of others. Not thoughts of ingratitude, but always rejoicing in our hearts for what thou hast done.